The body ministry, the first Wednesday of every month, we have here, we try to fulfill 1 Corinthians 14:26, I believe it is. When we all gather together, everyone has a song, has a hymn, has a teaching, has a revelation. Let all things be done to edify one another. And last Wednesday, the Holy Spirit moved in and through us to bring about one solid theme, you know, the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and different aspects of it. And the Lord had already put in my heart the subject that we're going to speak today and maybe next time as well, because it is a long subject and I didn't want to keep you until 12:45. I will only do till 1. So we're going to be talking about the soon coming and specifically to the subject of the rapture. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word for us to not be ignorant. Lord, you intended for us to know, and you wanted us to know so that we can be prepared in every aspect. And so, Father, I pray that as we delve into your word, Father, that you keep bringing revelation and illumination in the areas that we may not know. And Father, expand our understanding of your plan and purposes that you laid out in the foundation of the world, Father, for it to be fulfilled at the appointed time. Lord, you are an on-time God, and your clock is ticking right on time. And so, Father, help us to be in sync with you, so that we can flow with you and see your glory and majesty being manifest in our midst. Father, I bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you start the first slide? There you go. Thank you. Now I'm in control now. If you remember, when Jesus... you know, at the latter time when it was almost time for him to be crucified, he was in Jerusalem, and so he was going to walk away with his disciples, and his disciples talked to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, have you seen the temple, how majestic this building is?" My wife sent me a video on my phone where it shows the majestic temple that Herod built. You know, it took 46 years, I believe, for it to be built. I hope we don't have to wait 46 years for our building. You know, it said that some of the Jews, you know, they were born playing around when the thing got started and never got to see the end product. In fact, the one who started, the Herod that started it, never saw it finished. So it was 46 years construction, and it only lasted 6 years before it was destroyed. Isn't that something? So, so the disciples said, "Jesus, have you seen the temple?" I mean, it was a majestic thing. And Jesus said, "You like this building? You know, there's not going to be one stone laid upon another pretty soon." And so the disciples were shocked, and whoever heard it probably were, "What?" You know, they're still building it. They're still scaffolding out here. They're still building, and it's so majestic, and there's not going to be one stone over another. And the disciples got curious, and they said, "Tell us, tell us about these things, you know. What's going to happen? What's going to be the end of all these things? And so Matthew 24 talks about the things that Jesus said that were coming. And so he starts talking about the end time things, you know, and not necessarily in chronological order. I want you to understand that the Bible is not necessarily written chronologically. In fact, you have to go to different places, and sometimes it seems to be flowing in a timely manner, and then sometimes it jumps back to some past event. So you have to pay attention to what you read. You're not reading just a nice story. You're reading history, but it's not chronological. So Jesus starts talking, and we're going to read at the latter part of what he was saying in Matthew 24, starting with verse 30. Jesus still talking about the end, and then he says, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, learn this parable from the fig tree." Now, this is Jesus talking. "When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words by no means pass away. But at that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." So Jesus is talking about all of these events that are to come. And his disciples are hearing all of this. However, he seems to cover a lot of a time period. Basically, from the time of his ascension until his second coming. He's talking about all kinds of events, and not necessarily in order either. So he's telling them all these things that are going to take place. And in verses 30 and 31, that he talks about, let me go back to it so that you get, okay, there you go. Verses 30 and 31, if I can get to 30, what happened? Something happened. He's talking about 31, 30. There you go. The sign of the Son of Man. All the tribes of Israel will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He's talking about everyone will see him. So this is not talking about what we call the rapture, because everybody on earth will see him. So He's talking about his second appearance to rule and to reign on the earth. And then in verse 32, he starts talking about signs of the approaching end towards his first coming. And then in verse 36, he says that finding a specific date and time is not for us to know. And I know that you have heard many books and many ministers that say Jesus is coming on such and such a time. And sometimes we have believe them. And we get concerned, don't we? But this is not for us, that information is not for us to have. Jesus said that no one but the Father in heaven would have that information, not even the angels. So, and after that, he brings two examples of Old Testament events that he is comparing to the time near to his second coming. And he talks about the two events are the flood with the time of Noah. And let's look at that for a minute. So Jesus compares the time of Noah before the flood to the time before his second coming. And this event is recorded in detail in Genesis chapter 6. And I'm going to read to you a few verses in Genesis chapter 6. And if this thing moves, we'll go to it. Move one time, look up, please. Okay, there you go. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 11 says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." Sounds like a day, doesn't it? "So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth.'" God is basically saying judgment time has come on the wicked inhabitants of the earth. Everybody is so polluted that they need to be destroyed. At that time, people were doing whatever pleased them without regard to God, without regard to righteousness. Jesus said, they were drinking, they were eating, they were married, giving in marriage. It doesn't say anything about righteous acts or things that are godly. They were just enjoying life the way they felt without regard to anything God had said. And so, but this flood story has a particular insight that applies to the end time that Jesus was teaching his disciples. And in fact, the Apostle Peter later on had a particular insight on this event, and he wrote it on his second epistle in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 4, Peter says these words, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." So the Apostle Paul is talking about Noah. But before talking about Noah, he talks about an event that many of us read and we don't quite understand. And before I get to the flood, I'm going to talk about this. He talks about, the Apostle Peter is talking about sin. Actually, he's talking about false teachers and judging God's judgment of sin in various events. And first of all, he mentions the judgment of an angelic rebellion. And he said these words. Why is it not cooperating? There you go. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. That may be confusing to some of us when we read this. Because there it says that angels were in chains. If they were in chains, all of them, then we wouldn't have to worry about demonic influence, right? So this is talking about a particular event that happened with a specific group of angels. And I think this verse refers to a specific group of rebellious angels that were able to take physical forms and mated with women to bear wicked giants. And that's found in chapter 6, somewhere in there too. God judged these rebellious demons and imprisoned them into a place of deep darkness, which the Bible calls Tartarus, to await a final judgment. And so Peter says, God judged these angels that went beyond what they were commissioned to do. See, God were, when he created angels, he said, you know, you'll take my orders. But there were rebellious angels, including, you know, the leader was Lucifer. But there were a third of the angels that were created rebelled with Lucifer. And some of them apparently had special abilities, and they use them against God. And some of them had the ability to become, take human form, and they made it with human women, and they created giants of old. And these giants were wicked people. And so the plan of Satan was to pervert the humanity in such a way that there would not be a righteous line where Messiah could come and become man. And so he was trying to pervert humanity. And God said, you know, the earth is getting so wicked. Let's stop these angels from doing what they're doing. And so they're specially chained and awaiting judgment. And they will be judged, but for this time, they're chained. They don't have access to anything. They're trapped. And so Peter says, if God did not spare the angels who sinned, and then he says, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. So, talks about Noah and the flood. Peter points that eight righteous people were saved before the flood came and the judgment was executed upon the wicked one. In fact, Genesis chapter 7, verse 10 says that, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters on the flood were on the earth. If you remember, God told Noah, build an ark. And it took him almost 100 years to build his ark, him and his sons. Everybody else was so wicked, they were probably laughing at him and mocking him all along. Because up to that point, it hadn't rained. Isn't that something? And so God would moist the earth with a mist. And so Noah builds this ark. And while he's preaching, and him and his sons, and he gets done, and God tells Noah, get these animals, I'm going to bring you the animals in pairs, and you're going to get him into the ark, because judgment is coming. And so all the animals come in, they are put into the ark, Noah and his family get into the ark, and God waits 7 days before God is going to close those doors. So there is a grace period that God is still allowing people to repent and be able to miss the judgment, but nobody cares for it. And so after the seventh day, then God released the flood waters, not only from the top, but also from the earth. Interesting subject for those scientific minds here. There was water above, a lot of it. And there was water beneath, a lot of it. I mean, so there's water out there, probably still. It's just some of those curious things for my head. So God waits until the righteous are safe and secure before pouring out his judgment. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to say. You know, it will be like the time of Noah before the coming of the Lord. The Lord will not bring the end time judgment upon those who have been faithful to him, but he will either remove them from the judgment or protect them through it. Now, we're talking about removing them from the judgment. And that's what we hope it'll happen in the rapture. But you know that there are people that believe in pre-tribulation rapture, like I am and my wife and many of you. Some said no, rapture will happen in the middle of tribulation, and others say at the end of the tribulation. And so for those that believe that way, even then there is protection for God. If you remember when the Israelites were multiplying in Egypt and they became slaves for 400 years. And then God brought Moses, and Moses started declaring judgment upon Egypt. The Israelites were in Goshen, and the plagues came, and it affected all the Egyptian people, but the Israelites were protected in Goshen. So even though they were in the midst of judgment, God protected them. I don't want that to happen at the end. I'd rather be out of here. But if I am wrong and the judgment does come, I know that God will protect his people. And so I'm not worried either way. If it's pre-trib, great. If it's mid-trib, great. If it's post-trib, great. I'm going to be protected by the Lord, and I'm eventually going to be with him forever. So that's a good comfort. So Jesus said, like the time of Noah in Matthew 24. But there is Matthew is not the only one that talks about this sermon that God said. Luke also records the sermon that Jesus was teaching regarding the end time. And Luke adds something that Matthew left behind. In the parallel scripture from Matthew 24, is found in Luke 17. Jesus mentions the flood, and he also mentions Sodom and Gomorrah. He says in Luke, let me see if I got it here. Well, Luca, you have to help me here. Move over. There you are. In Luke 17, Jesus is saying that same sermon. Matthew didn't record it, but Luke did. And he says, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they brought, they sold, they planted, they built. Similar to what happened in the time of Noah, didn't it? But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, this is Jesus saying this thing. So, the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah is found in Genesis chapter 18 and 19. And we see God talking to Abraham before he does the judgment. And he says, will I not reveal to those that I love what I'm about to do? And so Abraham and the Lord speak. And then there's where Abraham starts negotiating with God and saying, you know, if there are 50 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, would you spare it? And he said, yeah. How about 40? How about 30? How about 20? Finally get down to 10. And I think Abraham thought, there has to be at least 10 people. I'll quit here. And God said, if there are 10 righteous people, I will spare the judgment. But God knew that there were not 10 people. And so Abraham quit there. He said, okay. And God sent angels, two angels, to go and get Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, they lived in Sodom. And so they got to Sodom. The people were so wicked, and you can read the story in Genesis 18 and 19. I'm not going to go into it, but I am going to bring one particular scripture of the conversation of one of the angels that told Lot, and it was Genesis 19:22. See, Lot lived so comfortably in Sodom. And when the angel said, escape out of here because this is going to be destroyed, go to the mountains. And and Lot said, I'm too old, you know, I don't think I'm going to make it there. Can I go to this city called Zoar? It's a small city. And the angel said, hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Isn't it interesting that the angel said, I cannot? He didn't say, I would not. He said, I cannot. Why? Because God had already declared, my people are going to be saved first before judgment comes. And so Jesus is bringing these examples to his disciples. I am going to get my righteous people out of the judgment so that they don't endure that judgment. And so this angel said, I cannot do anything until you arrive there because I got my orders. You be saved first and then judgment comes. And that's exactly what happened. As soon as they stepped out of the city of Sodom, then God rained judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, the Apostle Peter, later on in his letter, in the second Peter letter, he wrote about this event too. 2 Peter 2:6, he says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards would live ungodly. And deliver righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For if that righteous man dwelt among them, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And then look at this last phrase. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. That word temptation can also be interpreted as trial. And so God will always reserve the just and prevent them to go through the judgment that is bringing on the earth. And so Jesus uses these two examples when talking about the approaching of the end time judgment. He was basically telling his disciples, it is going to be like this. It's going to be like the time of Noah, and it's going to be like the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. On both events, God spared the righteous and took them to safety before judgment came. And so Jesus is basically telling his disciples, this will be at the end also, before the great tribulation that is coming into the world. Jesus will take his bride, the church, before judgment through what we call the rapture. And in fact, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul was talking to the church of Thessalonica, and he's bragging on them, you know, he's telling them how much he loves them. And then in an introduction in 1 Thessalonians 1, in verse 9, he's talking to them and just bragging on them. He says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. He's saying, you know, when the other Jews saw us going into Thessalonica and they saw how your hearts were turned to the Lord, he was bragging on them. And he continues, he says, and see, they turn our hearts, and then he says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So Paul, also along with Peter, is saying, this is how Jesus works. He takes the righteous to safety before the wrath of the Lord comes to the wicked ones. So this is another scripture that promises our deliverance from the wrath to come in the end time. It says, deliver us from. It doesn't say deliver us through. So that means we're going to be out of here. That's great. And it, as a matter of fact, later on in the letter to the Thessalonians, Paul says to them, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is why my wife and I, don't believe that we are going to go through part of the tribulation or to all of it, because God did not appoint us to wrath, at least not the church in this time of grace. Now, you realize that after the tribulation starts, there are going to be people that are going to be saved. But they don't go in the rapture. I mean, they missed it. And so That's another subject for another day. Maybe next time. So, we are not appointed to endure the wrath of God. We will be taken out of this place before that judgment comes to the world. And before we get into the details of the rapture, I know that it's getting time, and aren't you glad we decided to make this a two teaching service rather than just one and staying here suffering? So before we get into the details of the rapture, I want to clarify to you biblical term that is used not only in the New Testament but in the Old Testament as well. Through the Bible, the term the day of the Lord or the day of Christ or that day, you know, is used in a lot of prophetic words in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well. Sometimes this term refers to a time period from the rapture of the church, which we believe is a pre-tribulation rapture, all the way to the establishment of the millennial kingdom of Christ. So it goes through the 7 years of tribulation, and then Jesus comes, Armageddon happens, Satan is bound for 1,000 years, and Jesus implements his plan. And we're going to talk about that at some near time in the future. We're going to start looking at what is to come. Because if Jesus went through the trouble of telling the Holy Spirit to inspire that for us to have, then we need to know. So, sometimes this term, the day of the Lord, or the day of Christ, of that day, refers to a time period from the rapture to the millennial kingdom. Other times, it refers to the time of tribulation that begins after the rapture until Jesus returned to defeat Satan. So, sometimes it long time, other times is more restricted time. And in fact, sometimes it makes a reference to the time of rapture and the start of the tribulation period. So it varies. The real meaning of the expression has to be drawn from the context in which the phrase is used. So you have to look at verses before that particular time and the verses after so you can get the whole context of what God is saying to each one of us through the scripture so that we can determine, is it talking about the millennial reign? Is it talking about the 7 year tribulation? Is it talking about the rapture period and some time before? So the word is used, the same word is used in the Greek, and yet because of context, it can mean several things. So I say that because when we start looking at the rapture, you can get confused if you think that rapture is the same thing as the day of the Lord. So just saying. It can be misunderstood for a different event or a different timeline, and then you're lost. And you say, this is confusing, and you throw it all away. No, don't do that. This is why it's so important to read verses before and after what we are particularly studying to find out, not just with this rapture subject, but with any subject. You know, there are people that take a few phrases and make a doctrine out of it. Well, you have to know what is being said before, what is being said after. I'm going to give you an example that will affect a lot of you women. Paul said in one of his letters, but I suffer a woman to teach or to have authority over her husband. And boy, some people said, I do not suffer a woman to teach. So some denominations don't allow women to get in a pulpit. And you say, was Paul racist or prejudice is a word. Was he against women? gender phobic or something like that. You know. And so, you know, because people have concentrated on that and not look at the whole context, they say, well, this is what the word says. Woman, shut up. You know, listen. And I'm going to say this, and I'm very proud of it. If my wife would be silent, we wouldn't have this church. If my wife was not allowed to speak in the church, we wouldn't have this church. Her gifts and talents are without repentance to the Lord, and he intended for her to use them for ministry, not just for women, but for all of us. And I have some skills and talents and abilities and gifts, and she has some. Some are similar, others are very different. Thank God that they're different. Otherwise, two of the same kind, there's one too many. We only need one, right? One will do the job. But now God intended for marriages to complement one another. Spouses to complement one another. And what one has some strengths and some weaknesses, usually the other one is quite opposite. And it's got some strengths and weaknesses, and they both together as one, they complement one another, so that whatever God had called them to do as a couple can be done through the contribution of both in the marriage. And that's why God intended for us to be one. And when I am not here, she is called because we are one. And you talk to my wife in a lower place that you would talk to me as a pastor, you got it coming. Just a warning. So, since I know that we're going to continue this next Sunday, God willing, and we're still here, and the rapture has not happened, we are going to be talking about the meat of the term rapture. And we're going to go into the details of studying what it's all about. So, the last slide. Guess what? Since school is starting, I want you people to have homework as well so that you don't feel left out. So I want you to write this in the back of your bulletin. You, this week and the weeks to follow, you're going to read 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5. And in 1 Corinthians, you're going to read chapter 15, at least from verses 35 to 38. And you're going to read that until you are familiar with it. If you have questions, write them down. Because next week, you've got questions, at the end of the teaching next week, I want to have those questions so that if there's a third week of study, we can address those questions the best I can. So, because that's the way we grow and we learn and we understand, asking questions and getting answers that are right. So, Father, I thank you for the subject of the end times, that you gave us a fair warning so that we would not be in the dark. You said for us to be knowledgeable and not be ignorant. So, Father, we thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's worship.